I'd like to read to you from Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Now, that video had not very much sound, but it had the picture of the pendulum going back and forth, saying, now is the time. These Wednesday evenings that we start now and we're going to continue through until that Wednesday where we celebrate the Passover Seder in the same way that Jesus would have celebrated Passover with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And from there, we as a church will observe that evening on Good Friday where he gave it all. And then we come back on Sunday. But we'll get to Sunday in a few weeks. Why do we gather together like this? Why is now the time to remember? I was thinking the other day as I was pulling up to the seminary, and I went into my office there, and I started preparing for my sermon here, kind of that cross reality. And I was sitting there in that room with my books around me, the Bible in front of me, and a pencil, preparing what I was going to be saying in a few days, writing down what I was going to be saying to a couple of hundred people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got to reflecting, how in the world am I allowed to do this? There are so many places around the world where that privilege, that opportunity, simply wouldn't be a thing. They would be imprisoned if they even thought about doing what I was doing. And here I was sitting in a campus where the business of the place is to teach people how to teach others about Jesus, preparing a sermon for this place where we freely gather together to hear the gospel, to remember our Lord. It's an amazing thing. It's a privilege that we have because we're in this country. And how often do we stop and reflect on the why it is we have that freedom? We try to, every now and again, as a country, to remember certain things, whether it's the 4th of July or other national holidays where we remember the soldiers who served so that we might have this freedom. But often, most of the time, I think we go through our days not even giving it a passing thought. We take it for granted. And that brings up a bigger question. Why did Jesus come in the first place? How often do we reflect upon that? Not the ancient history of what happened 2,000 years ago, but our own personal histories that necessitated God sending his Son so that we might have a relationship with him. Remembering him in his death. And that Passover, so long ago, that was the command that he gave. to remember him in his death. Because sin is a very real thing. And that sin, as you know, separates a relationship between us and God. And the faith and the hope that we have is beautiful. And we talked about this on Sunday, that just on the other side of that line of history that we can't wait to cross, when Jesus returns, all will finally be as it should be. And that's a beautiful promise. This is our inheritance. And we should look to that day. But this is the time. 40 days from now, we'll be at Good Friday. 40 days from now, we are going to be at that moment where the Son of God freely gave his life so that we might be able to know him. So this is a time for us to slow down. This is a low-tech service. This is a slower-paced moment, because I want us to stop and breathe and not reflect on the brokenness that surrounds us, but reflect on the brokenness that is within us. He who says he is without sin, the text says, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The Apostle John wants us to remember that Jesus came for a reason. He came to set us free from our sin, not just our corporate sin, but our individual sin. So when we look at this passage from Joel, it's an unusual passage in the prophets, because nowhere in Joel does he say what is the national sin that the people are supposed to repent of. It's not mentioned, which makes it a beautiful text for us, because the statements made to the people at that time apply to us right now. And just before the passage I read is a pretty rough description of the judgment that's a-coming, because the people are in sin. And then we get to that verse 12. For even now declares the Lord, return to me, repent with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. From a declaration of judgment, God turns the tables and takes the initiative in inviting us to repent. That's something I've never thought of before. It always seems like, repent, return. But God is going from a declaration of, here's what's going to happen, it's not going to be good for you, to opportunity. He takes the initiative and invites the people to repent. And then he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And we've heard of this, and we've read about this. We read it in Job and in other places where people tear their garments and then they put on sackcloth and they cover themselves with ashes. And this is their sign of physical repentance. And he's saying, no, don't rend your garments. I don't need an outward sign that you're going to do what is right. I want you to rend your hearts. I need an inward change. I want true repentance. I don't want the words. I don't want the actions that seem like the right thing. I want you to truly stop following this and start following this. Repent. Change. Sin always involves a breach of relationship. Always. If I sin against my wife, even if it's something she doesn't know, but I've sinned against my wife, what have I done? I've put a wall. I've started erecting bricks in between us in our relationship. If I sin at work, I'm erecting a wall between me and my employer. And eventually it results in the guillotine falling and that relationship being severed. And that's what our sin has done with God. And this is why repentance has to be more than a matter of just external compliance. It has to be something real within us that changes our hearts and our attitudes. And these 40 days, this season of Lent, it's an opportunity for us to do exactly that, because God has given us a promise. And one of the mistakes I think we can make, and some places do, they focus during Lent solely on sin. just on sin, with no reflection on the character of God. And this text doesn't let us do that. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Do you remember when Moses asked God to show him his face? And he went up on the mountain and God put him in that crack. And then God went by and he said, "This is the name of the Lord." That's the name that's given. This is God's character. He is one who's slow to anger. Earlier this week, I did a memorial for a family whose little baby had died. And I didn't share this during the memorial, but as I was preparing for it, it hit me. We feel as though we are entitled to a long and prosperous life. It seems like something we deserve or something we should expect. It's not fair that this child died so young. Well, if it comes down to fairness, sin has separated us from God. Every breath that we take in is a sign of his long suffering. It's a sign of his being slow to anger. We don't deserve a long life. The fact that we're given another day is a huge and beautiful act of mercy from God, because our sin is that serious. I want to jump down to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Now, if we look at this in context, which, you know, we're not preaching through Joel, so it's kind of hard to do. But if we go back and look at Joel chapter 1 and the beginning of Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. An invasion is coming. Why do you sound a trumpet? To get everybody ready, to get those soldiers up on the ramparts so they can fight, so they can defend, so they can be ready. So you're calling the soldiers forward. That's what's in mind when you hear that phrase, blow a trumpet. But then it changes. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Consecrate. To make holy, to bless, to cleanse. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. That seems pretty random, but let's look at it for a second. If you were living in this time and an army was invading and the horn sounded, all able-bodied men are to respond to that call to defend. However, if you were a newlywed, if you were recently married, if you were in your bridal chamber, you were exempt from military service. You were free. You did not need to respond. But here he's saying, let the bridegroom leave his room, and not only that, and the bride her chamber. So this call is so important. Those who don't have a role to play in military action are called forward. What about gather the children, even nursing infants? In Deuteronomy, we read about a mother who is nursing her child. She is not expected or required to participate in any of the observances of the temple. She has another mission. She needs to take care of this child. So she doesn't need to go to the temple for the worship services or for any of the rituals. But here, the prophet is saying, no, bring the children, bring the nursing infants, bring the women, bring those who are recently married, everybody who should be exempt, bring them in, because this is important. This is what it all comes down to. The nation must repent. They must realize the weight of their sin and turn from it. And then we get to verse 18. God has pity. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations." At the end of verse 17, the people are crying out because the other nations are saying, well, where is their God? Where's the God of Israel? Because they were experiencing a famine. And a famine meant God doesn't love you. God is not real. God has turned his back. And so now God is saying, I will give you what you need. So the people are no longer saying, where is your God, O Israel? He's withholding his judgment. In the midst of their suffering, God remembers his covenant and brings relief. So this Wednesday is the first Wednesday. We are looking at sin, the reason why Jesus had to come. And over the next 40 days leading up to that Good Friday, that day that we remember when our Savior died, we're going to be reflecting on why he had to come. And I want to encourage you, as you reflect during that time of personal confession that we just had, if you are struggling to come up with an area in your life, in your affections, in your mind, where there is something that is not right, where there is something that is separating you and God, where there is something that merited Jesus coming, I want you to take that very seriously, because none of us are without sin. Every single one of us still struggles. With the help of the Holy Spirit, that struggles change and lessen over time. But none of us are free from sin. So this isn't just history. We're not going back 2,000 years to ask the question, why did Jesus need to come? We can probably go back to this morning and recognize, I am still living a life that necessitated Jesus coming, because I am still not living as I should. I am overwhelmed by my situation. I am being swallowed up by my sin. Some days that's more than others. This is a 19th century, very famous Japanese painting called The Great Wave. And I always thought it was about the wave and the beauty of nature and the power of the sea. But then as I was looking at it, I noticed something else in the painting. Do you see it? There's two little ships there. These two longboats that are heading right into that wave. And as I reflect on my own sin, as I reflect on the circumstances of life that surround me, that surround all of us, we cannot control our own life. I would love to be able to control every aspect and variable. If I could have a dial for my own personal sin and be able to turn it down, and here's my dial for peace, turn that up, and the dial for annoying people, turn that down. You know, if I had these dials, that would be wonderful. But we can't control our own life. A great wave is waiting for any boat. We still live in a fallen world. Genesis 3 still surrounds us. It is as unpredictable and uncontrollable now as it was at the very beginning when sin entered into the world. None of us are further than a breath away from disaster. Isn't that encouraging? This wave is a reality. And as we look at that painting, are the boats going to survive? Or are they going to be completely overwhelmed? The risk is a human constant. It has to be accepted and laid aside. We can do what we can do, but beyond that, we endure. Endurance, patience, perseverance, trust, a sense of what matters and what does not. And what matters? What is sure? What is eternal? Well, we've been given hope. We've been given a description that even when that wave is about to swallow us, we may not smile at the wave, but we can look at it knowing, regardless of what that wave may do to me, ultimately, because of what the Son of God has done for me, not because of anything I've done for him, I have hope. We are fallible. That's the point that I'm wanting to drive home tonight. And one of the greatest sins that we can commit, one of the most dangerous thoughts that we can fall into, is to forget our fallibility, to refuse to recognize our failure and our need to humbly begin again. We're called to repent, and so we repent. But all too often, we think we're repenting and we're right back and we slip. We need to recognize our fallibility, turn, and repent again. It's not about words. It's not about ritual. It's about a change of heart. So this evening, we're reminded of our constant need to remember and acknowledge and confess our fallenness. to repent of the past and throw ourselves at the loving mercy of God. The fact that he's given us another breath means he's given us another opportunity to repent, to be led by the Spirit, to follow his Son. We have been assured that nothing can separate us from him. So I want to end on a note of hope from Paul in the book of Romans. Look at that wave, and that wave for each one of us might symbolize something different. I want you to identify something. You are on that boat right now. What is that wave? Is it a broken relationship in your family? Is it a conflict at work? Is it a financial issue that just will not solve itself? They tend to not. Or is it a sin in your life that is threatening to consume you? What is the wave? Name that wave, and then hear these words. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even our own sin. Lent is a season of reflection, of repentance, of remembrance. It's something that many of us maybe have not done before. But I want to encourage you for these 40 days, from now until that Friday when we remember when our Savior died, that you reflect on why he came. Reflect on the nature of your waves. And then remember that that wave has no power compared to the one who created the waves. He is greater than anything. So he's certainly greater than your sin. So we need to remember, repent, but we have hope. Let us not forget why he had to come, because that sets us up for the trap of believing he didn't need to, not for me, it was for everyone else. Our sin is present. We still need a Savior every day. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you for being the God who loves beyond our imagination, who has mercy upon a broken creation. So tonight, we acknowledge that even for those who know your Son, our day-to-day lives reflect our continued desperate need for him. So I ask for these next few weeks that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our lives, shining a light on our sin, not so that we would become shipwrecked and lost in our sinfulness, but so that we might be able to give you all the more praise and glory that that sin has been forgiven by the work of your Son. Help us to never forget what it is you have saved us from and what it is we still need saving from. May we remember our Savior, the unimaginable things that he gave up to walk this earth, maintaining the fullness of his deity yet humbling himself to become as one of his creatures. I pray that we would be mindful of our sin, thankful for our salvation, and that we would submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. May this work continue until your Son returns and all will be as it should be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.